Good afternoon, everybody. It is a beautiful day. It's like, well, Michelle has always told me, and I'm learning, I guess it's about time, that you strike while the weather is nice because you don't know what's going to happen next. And I've been here living for years, and it still strikes me as one day it's like this, and the other day it's like that. But now she believes more in the, like the weather person, because you should say it'll rain, it won't rain, they say it won't rain, then it does rain. But you factor that all in. In any case, before I start, I had some thoughts going on what I was going to speak on next, but then I stumbled on this video that somebody, I think it was Lenny Cascio from Kansas, had posted. I thought, this is quite interesting. So as an introduction to the message, I thought I would play this video. It's by a gentleman named Wayne Cordero. He is a pastor of the New Hope Christian Church Fellowship in Honolulu, Hawaii. Apparently, they make trips to China to train leaders there. There's about over a billion people. So if there's a harvest, that's one area of the country, of the world, where we can have harvest. So it's a few minutes long, and then I will address one.
Let me finish with this story. We go to China from time to time, and we train leaders. And this time we brought up 22 leaders from the Hunan province, and they rode 13 hours on a train to get to a hotel that they came up two by two in these elevators so as to not draw any attention. And then they got to a hotel room, a little apartment room. It's only about 700 square feet in the little living room, no air conditioning, hardwood floor, 22 sat there. I came in, and when you teach in China, you start at 8 in the morning, and you don't get done till 5 at night. You teach the whole day. They were sitting there, all 22 of them, and I looked around, and I said, now, if we get caught, what will happen to me? They said, oh, you'll get deported in 24 hours, and we'll go to prison for 3 years. I said, you're kidding. How many of you have been in prison for your faith? Out of 22, 18 raised their hands. No way. And I looked at him and I said, you 22 people, how many people do you oversee? Because they were all of these small group leaders, underground church leaders in the Hunan province. I said, how many, if you counted up all the people under your jurisdiction, how many would it be? And they counted them up and they said, little over 20 million. I said, what? See, we forget there's 1.3 billion people in China. This is crazy. Well, I had 15 Bibles, and I passed them out. Obviously, 7 didn't get them. And I said, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read it. And just then, one lady handed hers to somebody next to her. And I thought, interesting. Well, we turned there anyway, and as we started reading it, I understood why she gave it away. She had memorized the whole thing. She just recited the whole chapter. When it was done, I went over to her at a break, and I said, You recited the whole chapter. She says, oh yes, I've memorized many chapters. I said, where did you memorize many chapters? She said, in prison. I said, you have much time in prison. So I said, but don't they confiscate the Bible? And she said, yes. So people bring in scriptures written on pieces of paper and they bring it in. So I said, but then if they find that piece of paper on you, won't they confiscate that? She said, oh yes, that's why you memorize it as fast as you can. Because even though they can take the paper away, they can't take what's hidden in your heart. I thought, wow. Well, after 3 days, you fall in love with these people. And when it was done, I said, how can I pray for you? I'm going to go back to America. You guys have been just so wonderful. How can I pray for you? They said, you know, Wayne, you guys can gather like this whenever you want to in America. We can't. Could you pray that one day we'll be just like you? And I looked at him and I said, I will not do that. Big, incredulous eyes looked at me and they said, why? I said, because you guys rode a train for 13 hours to get here. In my country, if you've got to drive more than an hour, people don't come. You sat on a wooden floor for 3 days In my country, if people have to sit more than 40 minutes, they leave. You sat not only here for 3 days on a hard wooden floor, but you did it without air conditioning. In my country, if it's not padded pews and air conditioning, people don't often come back. In my country, we have an average of 2 Bibles per family. We don't read any of them. You hardly have any Bibles, and you memorize them from pieces of paper. I will not pray that we become like you become like us, but I will pray that we become just like you.
I don't know how that struck you, but I had a lot of thoughts going through my head, and I guess one of them, which is not what I'm going to talk about, is a lot of times groups like to point out, saying, well, that church has the Laodicean attitude, and that church is. So we're sort of all pointing at each other. I'm not saying we, I'm talking about in general. And then you realize we're all in the same boat. We're just, it's degrees of Laodicean attitude, at least compared to what they have. And someone actually said, from the outside standpoint, outside the country, the U.S. is Laodicea as a whole. Now, of course, it's a generalization, because there's some of people who are very diligent, who are suffering, who are struggling, who are doing their best to follow God. But in general, I think it might hit what he said in comparison might hit some of us. And the way I look at these things is not to look at you, but to look at myself. Everybody has their different walks, so we have different trials, I understand that. But listening to what they said, what he said about them, the Chinese brethren, and I consider them brethren, and I go, I've got 24 hours in a day, I sleep 8 hours, I go to work. What part of my discretionary time is spent on the Word? I'm asking myself that. You have to ask yourself, what's the right amount? But the point I want to address more is a statement that was made about by the lady who said, if the word of God or the words of God are in my heart, no one can take it away. Right? And how do you get that? That's something I want to discuss, because it's true. If it's in your heart, you can't be deceived. Well, you can be, perhaps, but you at least know if someone's telling you something that's in the Bible or not, because you know. And so there's a lot of things in there. And again, I'm not trying to elevate them, because we all have the same walk. God knows all our trials. And they're obviously going through their own trials and struggles. Kind of reminds me of that parable where a guy needed some help and work, and he said to go to the streets and offer somebody some amount of money. So in 8 in the morning or early in the morning, he offered an amount of money. Come work with me, and I'll pay you what's due. And he went at 10, 11, 12, saying the same thing to everybody. At the end of the day, after the people worked, they found that the first guy, the last guy hired got a certain amount of money, and then one next hired before him got the same amount, and the guy that got, I'm assuming a guy here, start early in the morning, got the same amount. So it goes, that's not fair. We stood the heat of the day. We worked as hard as these people. And God said, you know, I offer the same reward to everybody. Why are you calling me evil for what I've done? I offered you what was your worth. And so we got all the same reward. So the point is, whatever their struggles they're going through, they're getting the same reward. But we live through a standard. And that standard is putting that word here in our hearts and living it. So a scripture that was in my head before I saw this video was Proverbs 29, chapter 18. If you can turn to Proverbs 29, chapter 18, or you can just listen to what I have to say, because you can write it down. There's a verse, the verse says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And there's an interesting attachment to that, which is going to be actually part two of the message. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. So where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. That's Proverbs 29, verse 18. King James. And the New King James, which is what I use, it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. And then some of you, I know Jeff Levy does, use the New Revised Standard Version. It says, where there is no prophecy, the people cast off restraint, but happy are those who keep the law. And then the last one, which is a paraphrase from the Message. I have that copy. It's very looser than the NIV. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. The point is, there is something that we shoot for, a vision, a revelation, a prophecy, what God is doing. The word for vision in Hebrew is chazon, or chazon, C-H-A-Z-O-N. What it means is a dream, a revelation, or an oracle. We have that in the Bible. When I looked up in the Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary, the Old Testament words, this is what they say about chazon. It almost always signifies the means of divine revelation. First, it refers to the means itself, to a prophetic vision by which divine messages are communicated. For example, the days are prolonged and every vision fails. I mean, the way it is conveyed is through a vision, a revelation. Second, it says the word can represent the message received by the prophet. It's what you receive that's called a vision or a revelation. And the example they're using is what I just read. Where there is no vision, where you don't have this vision in you, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. And finally, chazon, same word, can represent the entire prophetic or prophet's message. It is written, how it's written down. For example, the vision of Isaiah, son of Amos. So it's what Isaiah delivered, the whole thing. So it says here in his description, the one word is inseparably related to the content of a divine communication, which focuses on the means by which the message is received. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. So what it means is what God shows us. And where does he show it to us? Right here. Sorry. So a vision, a dream, the prophetic pronouncement, it's kind of important because it's by which we know what God says. So today, what I'd like really to do is, that's something new, but to discuss studying and getting to know the Word of God. And essentially, as many have said before, I'm really talking to myself because we've got a lot of discretionary time when we get home. We can garden, we can cook, we can exercise, we can watch TV, we can read everything else except the Bible. You know, we have choices. What you do with your time, that's your call. But I think how we prioritize our time is based on what we think is valuable. And so today I just want to show that spending time with God's, the words that God inspires in the Bible is quite important. Is this new to you? No, it isn't. But I'm hopefully maybe presenting something from a different angle that you may not have thought of, or at the very least, sort of refresh your mind and to just review what we know from Scripture. So how do we get this knowledge, this revelation, this vision? Is it something that I come up with and I write and you all follow me? Of course not. That's not what we're talking about in this context. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. A very familiar scripture to all of you. It says, study. It didn't say read or glance at or look at. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not be ashamed. Why? Because they rightly divide the word of truth. We all here, I bet if we sit down and talk about some kind of verse, we might have a difference of an opinion, but at least I hope we can say, at least it's in the Bible. We can argue and discuss it, and in the end, we will be called to account by why we interpreted it the way we wanted. But at least we're talking from some solid base, which is the Bible. So it's a study. The word is spoudazo. I'm not an expert in Hebrew or Greek. I just look it up in the dictionaries that talk about it. But what they're saying is spoudazo, spelled S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O, is to use speed, that is to make an effort, be prompt or earnest, do give diligence, endeavor, labor, study. So this is not reading a novel. This is study. Now you can say some people are kind of skewed to imbalance where they don't do anything else. I can't help you because I'm studying my Bible. Of course, that's kind of ridiculous. You make the time for it and you help people, their priorities. But it's saying you don't neglect it when you do study the Word. And you can tell, I'm just saying, I can tell when someone's actually read and studied it. Not because I'm right, it's because what they're saying is not even in the Bible. Or it's not even close to it when you compare it to other scriptures. And God obviously knows more than that because He knows our heart. He knows our mind. So it's study, give diligence, make an effort to show yourself an approved workman unto God that doesn't need to be ashamed because you rightly divide the word of truth. Now you might ask, what makes you think that the study means the study of scriptures? Well, I'm going to turn to the scripture to answer that question. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And as he was talking to Timothy, Paul was talking to Timothy, and it says, verse 15 and 16, and that from childhood, think about it, if you're a parent, grandparent, friend, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. It's something written. So we're talking about Paul talking to Timothy when he said study, telling Timothy. Here he's saying, you have known the Holy Scriptures, something in writing, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And verse 16, call it memorized, a scripture people memorize. All scripture, and there's New Testament was not written, right? You know, at this time, we're in the New Testament, so when it's referring to all Scripture, it's talking about the Old Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, when you study, you are getting this vision, this revelation, this prophecy, because the Old Testament is a combination of writings, the law, and the prophets. So, it's obvious when Paul was writing Timothy, he was talking about the study. It's not Aristotle or Socrates, but it's the Scriptures. And then we go to Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 17. Because to learn, sometimes, well, at the beginning, we have somebody talk to us, whether it's the parent, an uncle, a brother, a sister, a preacher, a minister. You start somewhere. You can also read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit guides you as you read the Bible. But in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, let's see. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's verse 13 of Romans 10. How then shall they call in him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So it starts somewhere. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So the gentleman there, I don't know what, I'm not saying I endorse him, I don't know what he was teaching, but he was moved by God to go and preach to the Chinese brethren in the Hunan province. And he's accountable for what he teaches. But there was a preacher, and these people rode 13 hours in a bus to get and sit on for 3 days on the hardwood floor to hear this teaching. So how valuable is it? I don't know. I'm thinking it was of some value. But there was a preacher. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? It's interesting that they quote a scripture. Paul quotes a scripture. It says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says," again quoting scripture, "Lord, who has believed our report?" And says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So it starts with the word of God, not the word of God as Jesus, but the words that God spoke that inspired the man to write it. And then someone learns it, studies it, and passes it on. And if you're a parent or grandparent, that's, I think, the most important thing as a parent and a grandparent to do is to show and demonstrate to our children, to everyone, the love of God, the love of fellow man, and then the ability to teach your child from childhood. I'm really so blessed to have a wife who does that with our children and grandchildren. You know, working in the garden, you know, there's the creation right there. And I really, when she tells, I don't get to participate, I'm studying, I'm working that day, but when she tells me things, I really get excited. When Benaiah said to Michelle after helping, you know, in the dirt, in the sun, said, "I really like helping you, Grandma." And that's like pure gold, I mean, for me. It's very soothing to me. So, you have a preacher, you have the scriptures, so you continue that. Now, sometimes, in fact, it's not sometimes, it's important for the scriptures, because then we recognize the Messiah of the scripture, of God. And it's a way to refine one's knowledge. Just because we know something doesn't mean we know everything. So let me give you an example of that. Well, not my example, but the Bible's example. In Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24, kind of an interesting story here. Yeah, beginning in verse 24 of Acts 18, the story of a man named Apollos. Now, a certain Jew, in verse 24 of Acts 18, named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, good talker, mighty in scripture, mighty in scripture. This is mighty in what he came up with, but mighty in scripture, the Old Testament, mighty. And all that means, if you look it up, is he knew his Bible. It says, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord through the scriptures, just as Timothy was. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately. Accurately. That's very important. Accurately. Because if you're a teacher, you will be accounted. There is a consequence for teaching false things. Scary. So whoever gets up in the pulpit or tries to teach, if you're not teaching accurately, and of course there's the heart involved. If you make a mistake, that's one thing. But if you know it's the wrong thing to teach it, that'd be a scary thing to be in a position when God calls you into account. So it says, taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So his understanding was limited to what he learned through the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. He is preaching. Here's a preacher, knowing the scriptures, expounding on the word, the words of God. And when Aquila and Priscilla, I want to point out here, a man and his wife, so it's not just a guy. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they heard this guy, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he was preaching accurately, but man and woman, I just want to emphasize that, because sometimes people feel like, oh, only the guy can do it. Well, no, the women too, in their role here, have to know the Bible. So her husband and her took him aside and gave him, let's say, more information. So it's more accurately. And when he desired, verse 27, to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Say, listen to this guy. He greatly helped those who had believed through grace. You see, this thing about grace came, and some people were saying, once you have grace, you don't need the law. Which, of course, is not what Paul has ever said. But he helped them understand what this meant, that it's beyond what's grace. There's more to it. He greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So I ask you, well, I ask you to think about it. Can you prove from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ? Because if not, it's probably a good thing to study. Not because you want to be a teacher necessarily, but you have to convince yourself, because our learning and our understanding, our beliefs will be tested. And if we can't point to a scripture that defends it, if someone asks you, if you have a loved one, asking you, how can you show that Jesus is the Christ? Of course, God has to call him first, right? None can come to him except the Father draws him. Once they're drawn, and they say, one of you, show me. We've got a little baby. She says, Mom, Dad, or Grandma, or Grandpa, you know, I've been hearing about this Christ thing. Can you show me here? It'd be nice if you can say, yeah, sure, let me walk you through it. That'd be awesome. It's not only awesome, it's what God requires of us. So, an example again of a preacher preaching from the scriptures. Now, they were not the only ones. And I know you know this, but I'm just going to say it. Even Jesus Christ, who inspired all these words, quoted scripture. Jesus, the man, our creator, the God who inspired this whole thing through, the, of course, God the Father's support, quotes scripture. So let's read one. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. Again, a scripture we come across a lot because it's a popular scripture. So let me turn there. All right, verse 34, Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, I mean, there was some conversation before that, they gathered together, then one of them, a lawyer, of all things, right? A lawyer would ask the question, right? Asked him a question, saying, testing him. It wasn't like, oh, I really want to know about your truth. Please teach me. He was testing him. He says, saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Okay? And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two, love towards God and the neighbor, hang all the law and the prophets. That means that's the foundation. Now, where do you think he got that? He was quoting the Old Testament. I know you know the answer, but I ask it rhetorically because I think you know the answer. But I'll turn to it. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if you will hearken diligently to my commandments which I command you this day, which is what? To love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy. How about the part about the fellow man? Leviticus 19, verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It says, you shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but you shall love your neighbor ask yourself, I am the Lord. Christ is quoted in Scripture, the Old Testament. And in John 5:39, again, if you prefer not to turn, that's up to you, but I can just read. These are short verses. Christ himself said this, John 5, verse 39. It says, verse 39 of John 5, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Of course, he says, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. But if you read your Bible, the words in the Old Testament, the law, the writings, and the prophets, they will testify of me. Remember, Apollos was preaching, proving that Christ was Christ through the Scriptures. Well, Christ was saying, yeah, check the Scriptures out. You know, that's where you know about me. So that's a test of your knowledge. Now, another reason for this prophecy or revelation, it says to cast off restraint means you're out of control. But knowing what's happening in the future prepares us so we can deal with the future. We don't have to go to any third party or any person. We go here. That doesn't mean you can't read other stuff, because I do. But the foundation is this, not some other book. Because I've gone through periods where I would read everything else about the Bible, regarding the Bible, introducing things in the Bible, but tried to avoid reading the Bible because it got boring after a while. I repent of that because there are so many interesting things, so many insights, so many principles. But you're studying all over here, but you're not studying this because there are people who preach things, they write books about prophecy that are very intriguing, but I can't find them in here. Now, that doesn't mean they're not true. It's just, you know, I've got 10 people saying their own thing. I don't know who's right without going back here. So again, this is not, don't read anything else but the Bible message. It's start with the Bible, and then from there, you check it out. If it aligns, good. If it doesn't, you might want to rethink about it. Rethink about whether you follow that. So here's an example. Again, a prophetic word, a revelation. John chapter 13, verse 18. A simple example. I tend to use a lot of scriptures because I want to make sure that when I say something, it is founded. You can disagree with what I say, which is obviously your prerogative, but at least you can't tell me, I don't see it in there. Yeah, at least you can say, I see it there, but I don't agree with you. Okay, that's fine. That's your call. So John 13, verse 18. It says, I do not speak concerning all of you, because he was talking about he was going to be betrayed. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. Quoting scripture again, this is Christ. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And I think if you go back, you'll find that's a quote from the Psalms. David was talking about that. Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, I'm telling you now, so when you see it, you may believe that I am he. I am Christ. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I sent me, send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me, which is God the Father. So he's saying, I'm telling you in advance. So when we read the revelation, the prophecy, then we know and we go, oh. It's kind of like when you're driving, you take the test, you know the rules, you know if you speed, you can get a ticket. Now, you might not care because it's cheap, but if you violate the law enough, they'll take your license. You know you're not supposed to drink while driving. You know you're supposed to go a certain speed in certain zones. Now, do all of us follow the law? It's not God's law, but it's kind of a guideline for safety. You don't want to go 110 miles per hour unless you're my son going for pregnant. His wife's pregnant. He shouldn't be doing that, but he already told you guys the story. So safety is important. But we follow the law because we know there's a consequence. At least most of us try to follow the law, the speed limit. Now, if you're driving very far, you can get away with more or less. But Scripture doesn't have that flexibility here. You can't murder. So, well, a little murder is not good. You can't murder a little. You can't, in your heart, even do that. So anyway, so that was a verse that talked about Christ saying, you'll know when it happens. Now, Paul had the same type of concern, and he expressed it. And it's a warning to the brethren when he was still alive and preaching. If you go to Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, he was telling them some things. And some of the things he's telling them are even actually warnings to us by Christ. You know, the parable of the tares, a few other verses. But here is where he was leaving and going somewhere else in his travels, and he was giving this message. In verse 28 of Acts 20, it says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's talking to the, quote, leaders of the church. Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, meaning pastors, ministers, bishops, whatever you want to translate it, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood, reminding them they were purchased. They're not your church. They're not your people. They're God's people. It was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. For I know this, this is Paul, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. It's coming. I don't know how he knew that, but that was his revelation. That was his prophecy. That was the knowledge he's passing on. Also from among yourselves, in your congregation, men will rise up speaking perverse things. Things that aren't correct. Perverse means really bad things. To draw away the disciples after themselves. Have we not experienced that sometimes? The people do that, not because they want the truth, but they join my church. And I'm glad at least in our car, people come and go here. We're not like barring them from coming in. We're not grabbing. I'm not saying that to be proud, but I'm just saying that's kind of an important thing. We cannot be, to me, and that's one accusation I don't like, that we are trying to draw people. We, and I believe I speak for all of us, we're trying to get God's knowledge and truth, way of life, to as many people as we can reach, small as it is at the moment, but we've got kids and children and grandchildren and friends. We do the best we can, but we're not trying to draw. If we do that, we'd have a more bigger production, you know, probably better speakers, better singers, you know, lights and practice all the time. Not that it's wrong, but I'm just saying this is what Paul was warning. They will come among, not sparing the flock, also from among yourselves, verse 30, will rise up speaking perverse things and draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, this is the advanced notice. Watch. So that's what you're doing. When anybody comes up here or wherever you go, you watch. And remember, but here he's talking about in the context that what he was telling them. Watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Saying, be careful. Watch out. Essentially, the purpose of the ministry and God's various roles is to what? For the edification of the saints, for the protection of the children so we're not tossed by every doctrine, wind, and doctrine. By tossed back and forth by every wind and doctrine. Because you will hear lots of doctrines. But it has to be sound. Sound based on the scriptures. So, part of the reason I'm bringing up all this is that I perceive, again, this is a Dennis Gonzalo, you can write, this is Dennis's opinion. An emphasis on the Holy Spirit, which is not wrong, because God, it's a good thing, but it is an emphasis on the Holy Spirit apart from its foundation, which is the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit was never intended to replace the Torah. It was intended to guide, to teach, to lead, to learn, to guide principles from it, but never to say, well, I have the Holy Spirit now. I don't need the Bible. Yes, you do. That is my opinion from the Scripture. The Holy Spirit was there to enhance understanding. In fact, Paul even says, you don't know the things of God without the Spirit. So once you have the Holy Spirit, you can start understanding things. Catherine has shared with us some of her understanding and her history, and we all probably can share it, that one day something turned on in her brain saying, and ask God, what can show me? And I'm sure she can tell it was a distinct time where he goes, oh, okay. Now I know. And we all went through that, whether you were first generation Christian or second. There is a point where God the Father drew you. So, the Holy Spirit, again, was never intended to replace the Torah. Now, why do I say that? Again, I want to prove that, or at least tell you my reasoning. And I will go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And another well-known verse. Verse 17, it says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. This is Jesus Christ saying, the law, the Torah, the Greek word is nomos, which is the same as Torah, or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law, till all is fulfilled. Verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, we can have a Bible study, what do you mean by the least of these commandments, and teaches man so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, you will be by no means enter the kingdom. Of course, then he goes on to talk about murder. You can't, just because you don't murder doesn't mean you haven't committed murder. If you hate your brother, and then there's adultery, there's divorce, there's oaths and retaliation, and there's love. So I'm just saying, I'm not come to destroy law until heaven and earth pass away. But then you will ask, well, once heaven and earth pass away, then we don't have the law and the prophets. Well, no, that's not what it says. If we go to Hebrews 8, which is quoting Jeremiah, Hebrew chapter 8, verse 8, that's where I start. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, it says, well, I'll start in verse 7. It's actually a quote from Jeremiah. Verse 7 of Hebrews 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, the author of Hebrews, some people believe it's Paul, but the author of the book of Hebrews says, and quotes, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws, the laws, where? In their heart, right? In their minds, and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds will I remember no more. What did that Chinese lady say? If it is written, if I memorize it and it's in my heart, no one can take it away. Well, yeah, the written word is gone, but where is it? It's going to be here. You know, you've heard of the, might have you, some of you might have heard of the Waldensians. They memorized, there's nothing you can do once it's in there. So the more you read, the more you study in a balanced way, the more the word gets there. And pretty soon, it's not like you're making an effort. Pretty soon you find yourself repeating things, not because you were great. It's just you read it enough, you've said it enough, and it just sort of starts coming out. In fact, I know this is kind of most of you have been a long time. When someone mentions a verse, you can instinctively know if that's in the Bible. Right? I mean, you could kind of, now you might have to double check. I'll give an example where that's not true. We were at the Leedy's one time and we were discussing this, and I mentioned that God was talking about the egg, that God talks about locating an egg. And this was Sharon, I can share this because it's nothing big. He goes, it's not in there. So I point out scripture, it says, you know, if you love your son, who will give him a snake rather than an egg, you know. So the egg was in there. But it's a minor thing. It's not a salvation issue. But you get to know little tidbits that we shouldn't be proud of because it's just tidbits, you know. But you know that you've read some words there. So anyway, so the law, while going away, it started with God. Remember the story here. There was no man, God and Jesus Christ, or God and the Word. And then they wrote this out. But it was with them already in their hearts, because they're not physical, they were spiritual. So they had it, and they wrote it, inspired men to write it, and we read it. And as we read it, it comes into our hearts, and we know it. So, but then the quote really is from Jeremiah 31. I'm not going to read it again, because you can look it up. Jeremiah 31:31 to verse 34. The law is being written in our hearts. It's not being removed. It's being written in our hearts. Now, some things, of course, will not apply, like sacrificing of bulls and all that, but the fundamental law to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, to love your neighbor as yourself, to show love, that's all being written there. That's why when you act, like when Lori was helping the people with the furniture, she didn't say, well, let me see what scripture that's in there. She knew instinctively, I ought to help this person. That didn't come from her mind. That came from God's understanding. Maybe she was brought up that way, but the Bible says that. If you see somebody in need, you take their furniture home. Oh, you know, you help them take their furniture to their house. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. See, now she'll check the scriptures. It doesn't say take the furniture home. Take it to their home and help. So the point is, we learn, right? I hope I'm not overstating that. That is how we do things. Sometimes you say, why did I do that? Now you know it's because I ought to stop. And most of the people don't. You see people stop and they don't. Michelle and I go through this every time we see someone stranded. Should we call? Well, somebody called already. Inevitably, somebody has called. But it'd be sad if you passed someone and you couldn't stop and you didn't call the number, 911 or whatever. Because that could be you or your child or your loved one. But the motivation is not that, but that God knows that you loved and showed love for your fellow man, which is the second greatest commandment. Okay, so. Then, of course, it does say we are to test what people say. We are to test it and test the spirits. Now, I'm just going to turn, you know the story of most of you know the Bereans. But I'll turn there, and you can write it down if you've got it memorized. Acts 17, verse 10. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Testing. It says here in Acts 17, verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. It's another city. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So they went there to preach. And verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, meaning they listened to what you're saying, in that they received the word, meaning what they were preaching, with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You go home, Dennis said this, I wrote it down, or you remember? Let me see where that is. Is that what it really means? I don't mean just me, but just wherever you go. That's what they did. And so if we just take things for granted, oh, I know that guy, he's not going to lead me astray. Well, I'm not necessarily talking about myself, but just in general. Then we're not doing what's called in business due diligence. God wants you to prove it. Now, if you know the verse and you've got it memorized, you don't have to go turn the Bible. You go, I know that's in there. Love your neighbor as yourself. You don't have to prove that. So, therefore, what's the result? They searched the scriptures to find out whether these things were so in verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed because they said, that is in there. Also, not a few of the Greeks, prominent women, as well as men. They're saying men and women believe. Now, if you want a scripture for a general scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, test all things, hold fast, which is good. So what you do, you check it out. And then as far as testing the Spirit, it says we are to follow the Holy Spirit. But Paul says you got to test this. John says test the Spirit. So 1 John, I'm wrapping up here, a few more sets of verses. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the Spirit. How do you do that? Well, one test is this. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are many people who are going to give you stuff, information, their revelation. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That's one test. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Is it advance notice? A revelation, a prophecy to keep you the straight and narrow way? Yeah, you looked at, you hear somebody, and that's the question. You don't have to confront them, but if you find out they're not confessing, I would not follow them, at least from the standpoint of the book. So this is a test. And the test, and how do you test it? If the Spirit says do something that's not in here, that's bad, that you're not sure of, then don't follow it. But if it's in line with what's here, then yeah, the Holy Spirit's leading you. Because not every thought we have is good thoughts. I hope you understand that. Well, it's for me it isn't. I've got to sometimes sort it out. Especially if it's a gray line, you've got to say, which way is this? That's an individual choice. And you know, the only one who knows is Jesus Christ. I keep referring to your husband's favorite verse, Hebrews 4:12. You know what it is. Dividing the word of truth. The word of God is a two-edged sword. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So you know it. That's what you use it for. Okay. Last set of verses here. Again, this is in line with keeping the word of God, having prophecy, having revelation, and being able to discern what is good and what's bad with the foundation you have here. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, as we begin to wrap up. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. All right. It says, verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were telling about Christ coming. But were eyewitnesses. They say, we saw this. Now, whether you believe it or not, that's up to you. But it says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They said they saw this. Peter said, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. It says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. I know if you know the transfiguration part where things were revealed and they thought Isaiah, Elijah, I can't remember who it was, Elijah and I can't remember who they are off the top of my head, but there was a... Moses. Yeah. I was just testing if you read your Bible. No, just kidding. I forgot. Thank you. And so we have which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mount. Verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, the prophetic word, the vision, the revelation, which you do well to heed. Listen to it. As a light that shines in a dark place. What it does is illuminates your path because you have this revelation. Some people are kind of petrified. You know that movie about 2020 where the oceans, was it? I forgot what movie, but it was, they had to build this big ark so that people won't drown. But they're all scared because they don't know what the end is. When Christ said, I will never send, God said, I will never send another flood like this. And you look at the rainbow, you say, that's what the rainbow is. But anyway, now he might have created the rainbow before, but he used that as a sign that he's not going to send. Now, do you believe him? Well, that's up to you. But it feels comforting when you see the rainbow. We're not going to drown, at least with a big flood again. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, that which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy or revelation, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Dennis says Gonzalo does not have the sole understanding of this. I mean, I admit that. For the prophecy never came by the will of man, no man, but holy man of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This book, I believe, is a result of God's Spirit working with men he chose. Some tried to run away, like Jonah, but he got him. He got his man. And if his story is recorded here, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So when we live our lives, just like these Chinese people and everybody else, not just the Chinese, there are many Christians throughout this world, they go to this. They read it. As they read and study, they learn it. And hopefully, they live it. So, summary, Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no revelation or prophecy or vision, the people cast off restraints. So, if we are to know what God expects us to do, if we are to accurately live and teach to whomever, our children, our grandchildren, each other, what God expects us to do, if we are to have God's words in our hearts accurately, if we need to understand God's revelation, and we need to do that, and we need to do that by studying diligently the words of God inspired in His Bible. Anybody have any comments, questions? Start with, Catherine, then Carol.
Someone revealed this to me some time ago, and I was shocked at it, actually. When you were talking about Scripture, Scripture is not just the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that Scripture is the New Testament as well, and that's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them, these things, he's talking about Paul, let me go up to verse 15 actually, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So he calls Paul's writings scriptures, which I think is shocking.
Hopefully I didn't imply that New Testament was not scripture. I was just emphasizing, because really today, everybody loves Paul in the New Testament. They're relegating OT to the Old Covenant, when without the Old Testament, the New Testament can't stand, because they're always quoting the Old. So yes, absolutely, I believe the whole thing. So, If that's what I came across, that's not what I meant.
Okay.
I just, go ahead.
Some people do, though, toss one book or the other.
Oh, they do. They
yeah.
do.
Yeah, and this is, I thought, was an amazing thing because it's here in the book God wants us to know both of them, all of it's scripture from cover to yeah. cover, from Alpha to Omega, beginning and the end.
What would we do without Revelation? I mean, but anyway, Carol?
Like what you talked about with the people in China who have been imprisoned and memorized scripture. And back long, long, long time ago, memorizing long books was not uncommon.
Yes,
and it's kind of
yes.
hard for me to even imagine that now because we have so access to so much information all the time at the touch of a fingertip. But you're so right that having read the Bible all our lives, we kind of know when somebody says something that's in they say it's in the Bible and it's not, we kind of know immediately that's not really in there, right? But that piece about what she said about it being in our hearts, and I was so struck that having something in our heart is quite different from having something in our mind. And we can read and read and read, and we can study and study and study. And in this Western rational way, quote unquote, know a lot. But that is not the same thing as embodying that and having it in our hearts. And I don't know, maybe you could speak to that a little, Dennis, but I think there's some difference in that Eastern way of knowing things and the Western way of knowing things that maybe sometimes for Eastern minds, moving things into the heart may be a different path or an easier or more direct path or a more familiar path, because we get caught in that Western logic, reason, and analysis mode as opposed to not just feeling it, because this isn't about emotion, but yes, feeling.
Feeling is good if it's
based on a felt sense of its truth
sure,
and reality.
Sure, sure.
The other thing I was going to say is you mentioned that you've found times where you don't study your Bible as much, and you'll read a lot of things about it, and then you come back to it, and you may kind of feel bad about that. But I wonder, have you ever experienced that sometimes you cycle, that you are deeply into scripture, and then kind of for a while you're not so deeply, but then when you go back deeply into it, you have completely new insights, and it's almost like you had to integrate it for a while, and then you reached a new level of understanding when you return to it?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I agree, absolutely. When I say that, I meant more not where you cycle in and out. It's more of, I would say, for me, spiritual immaturity. Because all this stuff that we've read has helped me understand more, even though it's extra-biblical. But no, I absolutely agree with that. I'm just saying some of us kind of like it more because maybe our translation is like old stuff and it's kind of hard to read the thous of these, all the animal sac. It goes like, oh, look, I mean, I didn't want to read something else. But I'm just saying I finally realized, you know, all of these have some kind of meaning. I just don't know what it is yet. But yes, I've experienced that. The point I'm just making is, I'll give you an analogy right now. I'm studying for this test, which I'm still getting nervous about for the project management professional. And I first started trying to study facts and memorize it and all that. And it was difficult. We're talking about a 600-page book, you know, and a lot of concepts. Alan probably identified when taking his PE, professional engineering exam. But one book I read said, hey, you can't memorize, you have to understand it. And then the stuff that you were trying to memorize will come because it flows, you understand. Same with the Bible, you're trying to just memorize in isolation. But if you understand what God is trying to achieve, the spirit, the flow, the love, all these other verses kind of flow with it instead of doing it independently. Now, in terms of the Eastern thinking, I would say I am not a good example of it because when Michelle and I were being counseled, Dr. Hay counseled us, A lot of the problems with intermarriage, I don't mean just racially, but just mixture of cultures, is that somebody has like a different kind of thinking versus a different kind. Well, Dr. Hayes said, well, he's seen where someone from Asia is trying to marry an American or vice versa, but they think differently. And not that they can't get along, but it's difficult. But he said, you have an Occidental mind, which is the West. And Michelle, of course, is Occidental. So you can probably get along better than if you were an Eastern thinking. Again, I'm not saying it can't work, but you ask me, and I speak to, I think you have to speak to somebody else. But they do take things to heart. When I speak to friends from the Philippines, it's a different, you can tell there's something different. It's different, not wrong, it's just different. So it's a yin and yang kind of thing, I think. Well, that's true. I guess if you look at it that way, Hebrew. Oh, Michelle.
I think most people go in and out of feeling like you're studying or really excited about studying. But I think after years of reading the Bible and incorporating that with life experience, you see things in new lights that that's make true. You want to go back and study too. I mean, even when talking to someone who goes through a difficult situation and how they handle it, or hearing about someone who is able to forgive in an extreme situation, I think wanting more understanding kind of draws you back to the Bible just through different life experiences, and that contributes in a big way to our understanding.
I agree. I think from a factual standpoint, when I take my 24 hours, take away my sleeping, my eating, my work time, I mentioned this before, we have a discretionary amount of time. How do I use that? That doesn't mean I don't talk to my wife or my kids or grandkids because I'm studying the Bible. That's kind of stupid, because you need to apply it to learn it too. You know, as you apply the principles, you learn. What I mean is where I, you know, at the end of the week, if I put an hour of Bible study when I could have put a few more. Again, this is not a numbers game. In the end, it's where are you at? Have you drawn closer? You're talking about relationship. In your study, we draw closer to God. So how much of that time we use to draw close? That's everybody's own question you have to answer, because your relationship with God is between him and you. Not, I'm not part of that. I mean, I benefit from it. I mean, individually, it's Christ, you, and then the rest of us together. But anyway, go ahead.
Well, I think when you're, as you're walking with God and putting the Word of God into practice in your life, I find it is very energizing when you're recognizing that's what you're doing, and it makes me love the Word of God so much more. So maybe that is putting it in my heart, you know. But that's what I find.
Cool. Now, I will say this. When Michelle and I visited the Philippines, there's one thing different, just from a purely financial standpoint. This piece of paper here, I mean, I printed it. It didn't look good. I print another one. In the Philippines, they don't have, at least the brethren we met, they don't have a resource. So they have a college book, those spiral-bound college where you write line. They write so little, and I go, what is the problem? Well, they can't afford more, so they write so little. Remember? Right. So every page in the back, when they're taking notes, it's so small because they're trying to fill it in. So there's a financial aspect of taking notes and how much they do it. I'm saying it's a different kind of mindset to us. As you go, well, just go to Walmart. I forgot where that paper. Just get another one. I mean, the attitude transfers, I think, in somehow, and how we approach Scripture. I got a lot of Bibles. Yeah, well, they have one, and they're hanging on to it, you know, and they actually read it. Again, this is a generalization. There are many, I'm sure God sees people who sacrifice and love God in the U.S. as much as there. But as a group, it is a different mentality. Because, you know, they're being shot at, they're being in jail. They're being executed, you know, in Nigeria. I mean, we don't have that yet at the moment, but they're living that. Doesn't mean we won't go through it at some point. Anyway, well, let's another one, and then we can, if you want to discuss, we can just end this, continue after. Go ahead.
you talked about us being at different levels of Laodicea, that we're all in a state of...
I'm saying maybe.
Yeah, that's right. I tend to agree with you. I think that when you see a video like that, it wakes you up. In the beginning, for me, I know I was much more passionate than I am now, and that was just 3 years ago. But I have a suggestion, if the Bible ever gets dusty and old for you, that one way to go into a study with God is to ask him a question, like, what is your name? Something that we know we don't know. Ask him a question, because he will attempt to answer it. And another way to go into study is to pray to him before you open the book, what do you want to show me today? And these are just extraordinary experiences that I've had when I know I have a question I want answered, and he will answer it usually within 24 to 48 hours if he can. Some questions have taken 3 years to answer, but those are two things that I find are really edifying and encouraging.
Appreciate that. I think just to summarize, I think once we have the Holy Spirit, there's that prompting. You can let go after a while. If you have that spirit, it's the moaning and groaning. Say, Dennis, you're moving away. Or not that he'll forsake us. It's just you feel that. At least I do. I feel like, you know, I need to get back. It's an old phrase to some of you. Get back on the track. So, thank you all. We obviously will sing another song, so...